And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near him, he asked him, "What do you want for me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. This is the word of God.
Do you think I could take a photograph? My little congregation of 35 asked me to send pictures, and I'd like them to know where I am this morning as they meet. Of course, I can't get you all, but and you're sitting almost in the pitch darkness, but these things can do wonders. Lord, as we think about an incident which took place 2,000 years ago, we ask that your Holy Spirit might work in us as it worked then, to bring us light. For Jesus' sake, amen. Earlier this year, I preached a series of sermons about Jesus' early ministry, which I called The Man Who Changed Everything. Later on, I was surprised to find a book on Amazon with the same title, so I thought it would be a book about Jesus, who else? But it wasn't. And you might wonder who it would be about. I have a background in science, so when I think of great men and great women, I generally think of the scientific history of science. Well, Isaac Newton comes to mind, as does Albert Einstein. But the man I'm talking about, well, most people have never heard of him. He was a Scotsman named James Clerk Maxwell. And Einstein said he never would have discovered relativity if it hadn't been for Maxwell. He reckoned that Maxwell was the greatest scientific mind since Isaac Newton. Well, Maxwell is the man who realized that light is a form of electromagnetic radiation. I'm not altogether sure what that means. I think it means that it's some kind of a vibration, that light is some kind of a vibration involving electricity and magnetism wrapped up into one. I don't know how that could be. And it certainly doesn't look like that. But anyway, that's what he said. Maxwell also predicted that if you could get an electric current to vibrate, oscillate is the technical term, to just jump backwards and forwards. Well, just as if you take a tuning fork and it starts to vibrate, it transmits a vibration to the air, which we hear with our ears. So if you can get an electric current to do that, it would transmit an invisible vibration through space. And he suggested light was just like that. Well, the scientists of the day When he read his paper to the Royal Society in England, they thought he was mad. They knew he was a bright man, but they thought he was over the top this time. And it was another 20 years before a man named Heinrich Hertz worked out a way of testing Maxwell's ideas and sent and received the first radio wave. And that did change everything, even down to what we carry around in our pockets. Also this year I read Anthony Durr's novel, All the Light We Cannot See. It's a World War II story about a German radio nerd who ends up saving a blind girl in the French Resistance. It's a great read. And it makes you conscious of the electromagnetic waves that are flowing around us and through us all the time. You just have to have the right kind of receiver to pick them up. So I'm fascinated by light, the light we can see, which is just a little bit of it, and the light we cannot see. And it intrigues me that God changed everything simply by saying, let there be light. And there was light. God had the wisdom to think it up and the power to make it a reality. Well, last year I was involved in a discussion with an atheist chap who thought that the universe was essentially simple, so simple that it could have come into being on its own without any help from God. So I asked him if he could tell me what light was and whether or not it was simple. You know, a particle of light travels 150 kilometers through space from the sun and arrives on Earth as it left the sun without any leakage into the darkness. How does it do that? Well, I don't know whether anybody really knows what light is, a vibration of some kind, a vibration in nothing. We can measure some of its properties, but what it is. Well, I want you now to close your eyes. We'll do a little experiment. Close your eyes and imagine that the universe is without form and void. You don't have to imagine, you're looking at it. Darkness is upon the face of the deep. Or imagine that you are blind. There, in a congregation this size, I'd be surprised if there aren't people who really are blind. And you don't have to imagine, but the rest of us have to imagine what it would be like to be in a world where there was no light. Well, God said, let there be light. You can open your eyes and you can see what happened. But I'm not sure it was that simple. But wonderful, it surely is. Well, as an exercise when you get home, blindfold yourself. If you want really to be in the darkness, you probably need to put a couple of coins over your eyes and blindfold over them. And explore your house. Feel your way around the house without light. See what it's like for a person who loses their sight. You will understand how much we need light. So this morning I want us to go back to an occasion where Jesus healed a blind beggar on the roadside near Jericho. Luke chapter 18 verse 35, as he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. I'm going to call him Bartimaeus, that was his name. Luke doesn't call him that, he's just a beggar. But Mark tells us that that's his name. It means the son of Timaeus. Mark says that his name was Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. That's like saying his name was Bartimaeus, Bartimaeus, which is odd. But maybe it'll make a little more sense as the story goes on. So Bartimaeus grew up. Timaeus was his father, well known in the later church. And they called this boy by his father's name. I always used to be called Peter because that was my father's name. Although they didn't call me the son of Peterson, but that's what they called Bartimaeus. So Bartimaeus grew up knowing he was the son of Timaeus. It's odd, but it sort of explains something later on in the story. Bartimaeus hadn't always been blind. Perhaps a childhood accident or a sickness of some kind, but he can remember the day when the lights went out. Anyway, he's blind now, but he still has a memory of sight and sun. I think he must have gone through a tough time when it happened, when he wished that his sight would come back, when he prayed and prayed and prayed that it would get better, but the darkness persisted, and in the end he just had to accept that he was blind. Now, blindness in any age is a terrible affliction, but in those days, if your family wasn't rich, well, it meant one thing. It meant you had to go out and beg. And that was a horrible thing to look forward to for any young man or woman. But anyway, Bartimaeus was determined to make the best of it. He found a place on the outskirts of Jericho, by the road leading from Jerusalem to Galilee, where the passers-by were numerous. It was the main road leading along the Jordan Valley, and it was a pilgrim way. And now I'm going to let my imagination kind of run a bit, because I reckon one of the hardest things that Bartimaeus would have had to deal with was boredom. And I think he dealt with that by chatting with whoever came along about whatever was going on in the country. I think he'd worked out a long time ago that he's more likely to get money if he left that subject alone and called them over and asked them what was going on from wherever they'd come from. Mostly, if he got into conversation with them, they didn't leave him without dropping something in the bowl. So he earned a reasonable living, and he also became very knowledgeable on what was happening in the rest of the country. Very soon started asking him what was going on around the place. He knew more than them. So Bartimaeus would certainly have got the news that there had been a demonstration in the temple in Jerusalem. Someone had made a whip and driven the traders and their animals out and overthrown the money changers' tables. And it sounded exciting, and it sounded good. From a later traveller, he learned that the man's name was Jesus, that he came from Nazareth in Galilee, that he was associated with the mission of John the Baptizer, and Bartimaeus knew already a good bit about that. John was preaching at the river, not far away from where Bartimaeus begged, and the number of people who passed along wanting to hear John had made the begging business pick up considerably. Bartimaeus wasn't so sure about what he thought about John's message. John was telling people that the kingdom of God was near and that the promised king was near. Well, Bartimaeus knew a lot about wishful thinking, and he probably thought that that's all it was. But one thing, the people who took it seriously became more generous, and Bartimaeus approved of that. But as the days went on, he realized he was hearing less about John and more about Jesus. And then came the news that John had been arrested. Bartimaeus wasn't surprised by that. He'd figure out that sooner or later the authorities would react. And then came the news that John had been executed. In his mind, that settled the kingdom thing. Herod was in control, and God didn't seem to be doing much. I guess he must have thought about all his vain prayers when he lost his sight. But now some wild stories started coming down the line about Jesus, demon expulsions, massive crowds, all manner of healing. Bartimaeus always asked whether he'd healed any blind people, and no one was quite sure whether he had, although he'd healed plenty of others. There was even a report about a dead person having been made alive again. Well, from then on, Bartimaeus always made a point of asking whether the person he was talking to had actually seen it themselves or whether they only heard about it from other people. Well, eventually he did get a story that a blind person had been healed, although he couldn't confirm it. Well, if only, he thought. It was about a year after he got the first reports that a chap travelling down from Galilee told him that Jesus had fed 5,000 hungry men out in the wilderness. Were you there? Was the first question Bartimaeus asked, but he wasn't. But it wasn't too many days before he spoke to someone who said he was. Oh yes, he fed us all right. And there was heaps of bread and fish left over afterwards. Or was it a trick, do you think? Well, it didn't seem to be. No one else thought that at the time. All we could think of is that he must be the promised king. We wanted him to lead us. There and then we tried to make him king, but he wouldn't. He ran off into the mountain. Well, that caused people to change their mind. People thought, well, whoever he is, whatever he is, he couldn't be the king Messiah if he doesn't want to be the king. Well, to Bartimaeus, it was all very puzzling. One thing he could vouch for himself was that people who came into contact with Jesus gave him more money than the others. So he found himself warming to the guy. Well, he also thought that if he was healing all these people, he must be working with God. John hadn't healed anyone. John did say that Messiah was near. And if it was true that by some miracle Jesus had fed people in the wilderness, then he would have to be the promised king, whether he ran away or not. So Bartimaeus went on picking up stumpies and trying to put everything together. Months later, he heard of more trouble in Jerusalem and that a warrant had been issued for Jesus' arrest. He wondered where it would all end. And he still wondered whether he could heal a blind person. Because there are 1,000 things other people did that he couldn't do. There are 1,000 things other people enjoyed that he couldn't. Did you see that beautiful sunset last night, Bartimaeus? Oh, I'm sorry, I forgot, you can't see. And 100 things he tripped over and bashed into, it would be so nice to be normal. And then came the day. Bartimaeus had been led out to his normal place. He'd already had a few conversations and collected a couple of coins. His ears picked up the murmurous sound in the distance and he wondered what it was. He listens hard and he realizes it's a big crowd. They're coming in his direction. So he waits until the first person gets near and asks what's going on. Luke 18:36 says, hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant, and they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Whoa, he's here, thinks Bartimaeus. He can't believe his good luck. No more stories, he'll find out for himself. And so he waits until he judges that Jesus is close, but not yet quite up with him. He can tell it all by the changing sounds. His hearing was very good. So the first wave of the crowd has just reached him, and he shouts out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Well, he was the son of Timaeus, so why not the son of David? He is the promised king, is the son of David. I need to explain something here. That to yell something like that out in that day and age was a very, very dangerous thing to do. You may not be aware, but 100 years ago, yesterday, 7th of July, 1918, they gathered the family of the Tsar of Russia all together into a room and shot the lot of them, even the young girls. Why did they do that? Well, they didn't want anybody standing up in the future and claiming to be the son of Tsar Nicholas and wanting to be king. The Romans were on the lookout for anyone claiming to be the Messiah and wanting to start a revolution. They cut them off before they got started. So Jesus always silenced people who said things like this. And now this beggar is yelling it out to the whole world. So the crowd, which was friendly to Jesus, told him to shut up. But Bartimaeus was desperate. For 2 years he's been hearing about this man who seems to have the power to heal people, who must be the promised king if what Bartimaeus has heard is true, and in 1 minute he's going to be gone. So he bellows again at the top of his voice, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stops And he doesn't tell him to shut up. He tells the people to bring him. And they lead him forward. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. Lord, let me see. Okay, Jesus says, see. And he saw. That's approximately the way Luke tells the story. Well, you might think that regaining your sight is about as good as it gets. But I'd like us to get a feel for something deeper even than that, something that any Jewish reader would have got from this. You know, when Jesus made his first appearance at the synagogue in Nazareth, he read them a passage from the book of Isaiah and told them that it was coming true today, now. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. God sent Jesus to announce recovering of sight to the blind. And Jesus says that's coming true. And the word he uses there is the same word that Luke uses in the story of the blind beggar, not the same word that Mark uses. In Greek, recovery of sight, or recovery sight, it's one word, anablepo. Lord, I want to anablepo. Anablepo, Jesus says. And he anablepoed. So whatever else Luke may be telling us here, he wants us to know that what Jesus has just done puts him at the heart of God's rescue mission for the human race. And there's more here that's curious. Because somebody who was used to going to synagogue and knew their scriptures would know that this phrase, recovering of sight, the blind, had more to do with the opening of the eyes of prisoners than healing the blind. Well, in ancient times, dungeons were very dark places. There were no windows and no lights. And if you were kept in prison for a long time and then brought out into the daylight, well, it would be just like a blind person receiving their sight. Of course, we're all thinking of those boys trapped in the cave in Thailand and what it must have been like for them when the first diver made his way. How many, 11 days or something it was, wasn't it? And many of them, they must have been in the complete darkness and then somebody came with a light, what that must have been like. But what it will be like for them, and we should pray that they will be rescued and all of them will be rescued and nobody else will die. What will it be like for them to emerge from that cave into tropical sunshine? It's kind of unbelievable, really. But there's more to it even than that. You know, God sent his rebellious people into exile in a foreign land. That's the message of the Old Testament. And the Jews imagined foreign lands as dark places because God wasn't there. They remembered Egypt. There was a plague of darkness over the whole land, but not in Goshen where the Israelites were. There was light. And God promised that one day he would bring the exiles home to their own land and reconcile them to himself, home to the light. There will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, the shadow of death, the light has dawned. So you see how the prophet even associates darkness with death and light with life. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord arises upon you. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. So what I want us to see is that it's quite likely that the healing of a blind man could have awakened in the people around Jesus thoughts of returning from exile, of God-forsakenness, in a land in the shadow of death to the light of life in God's presence. And when we see that, I think we can see ourselves in this story. My mother in my growing up years, was a rather sad agnostic. She'd lost a child, which she had hardly got over, and if she believed in God at all, she was angry with him. She used to smoke between 40 and 60 cigarettes a day, and I know that because I had to go to the shop and buy them every day. Well, she was nearing 40 when God came into her life. Her sister and brother-in-law spoke to her about Jesus. It was in the aftermath of Billy Graham's visit to Australia in 1959. My mother was very cynical. After they went to bed, she sat up for a while smoking. Very reluctantly, she started reading a book they'd given her. She was angry. She was confused. She took up a Bible and she threw it down and she said, "All right, God, if you are real, what have you got for me?" And the book fell open roughly into the middle, Isaiah 40, and she read those words, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you." I can tell you, she became a different woman. Never from that day would anyone have described my mother as a sad person. Quite the opposite. She was alive with joy. But later on, when I became a hotshot young Bible student, I used to worry about my mother's story. I was delighted she'd come to know God, but I kind of was a bit bothered by how it happened. Because the passage she threw open is a promise to the Jewish nation of a future restoration of their kingdom, and not a promise to any Gentile mother of an experience of personal salvation now. And we always warn people against the open and plonk method of getting guidance, throwing the Bible open and seeing what comes up, because what comes up might be not what you want. But Bartimaeus helps us see something rather wonderful here. You see, God's restoration of Israel starts with bringing light to one individual man, and then another, and then a woman, and then a child, and so on it goes. And if you look at what Jesus has to say to this beggar, he says, "Well, see," and he did, and Jesus went on to say, "Your faith has saved you." I know that in most of our Bibles it says, "Your faith has made you well," but that's actually not what it says. If you look at it and you look at it in context, it's very clear that what Jesus said was, "Your faith has saved you." Jesus is talking about far more than healing there. You can be healed by God and not be saved. In the chapter before, Jesus heals 10 lepers. They were all cured. They were all able to go back to their families and become ordinary citizens again. But one man of the 10 returned to Jesus, praising God and thanking him. And that one man heard from Jesus the words, "Your faith has saved you." Exactly the same words Jesus says to Bartimaeus. So Bartimaeus was healed, but also he found salvation. That means not only could he see again, but his sins were forgiven. He had peace with God. He would walk with God for the rest of his days. And when he died, he wouldn't die. He would awake in the presence of his Saviour. The Saviour who is standing that very moment in front of him. And as I said this morning at 8 o'clock, something hit me that I'd never seen before, that Bartimaeus, who lived in a world of darkness, opened his eyes to the light, and the first thing he ever saw was Jesus. One day, he'll awaken from the darkness of death, and the first thing he'll see is Jesus. And so will you, if you trust in Jesus. So Bartimaeus has returned from the exile of God-forsakenness to the light of God's presence. Faith for him meant that he believed in Jesus enough to yell out above the crowd, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," and not let anybody shut him up. He was saved because he trusted Jesus enough to put his life in his hands. He may not have known it all at one time, but in coming to Jesus, he came back to God, the Lord who gave him life, to the Father, his true Father. The Father in the story, the prodigal son, been waiting for a long time for his son to come home. For my son was lost and is found and is dead and is alive. So Bartimaeus saw more light than ever the sun could shine into his new eyes. God restores people to a light of a relationship with him one by one and in different ways. And as Luke's two-volume history goes on, we see that it includes Gentiles like us as well. Paul was on his way to arrest and extradite Christians in Damascus when he was knocked off his horse by a blinding light and lost his sight. He spent several days in darkness. Then Jesus sent someone to pray for him, with him, and restore his sight, and to say these words to him: "I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So I don't think my mother got it wrong at all. I mean, that's a stupid thing to say, isn't it? It wasn't my mother, it was God. God didn't get it wrong that day. She cried out to God and she was saved. Like Bartimaeus, she received her sight, and like Bartimaeus, she began a new life of following Jesus. Well, I hope you have a story like that of your own. If you haven't, I hope you will find out everything about Jesus that you can. And I'm sure as you do, you will warm to him. You'll find yourself drawn to him. And then if you cry out to him to give you life, he will. And you'll see the light you cannot see now. So that's the Bible's answer to anyone who wants to be saved. If you've been fighting it, don't do it any longer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved.
Well, let's pray together. There may be someone here this morning who knows that they are still walking in darkness, and though they have physical sight, they are spiritually blind. Maybe someone here in the room, it may be someone listening on the website. Perhaps you have a longing in your heart to see, to really see, and to be right with God. Well, just like Bartimaeus, all you need to do is say, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And when you call upon Jesus to rescue you, to save you, to make you a Christian, he hears and he answers. And so, Lord, I do pray that you may work amongst us, and especially those who are walking in the dark, that you may take away their spiritual blindness. And Father, I also pray for those who are walking in the shadows, who know the light, and yet are hiding from God. Lord, will you draw them back to yourself, back to the light, back to life, away from the darkness and death? Will you help them to repent and to once again find the joy of walking in the light? So work amongst us, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.